Imagine with me today that you have a job working as an assistant for a brilliant scientist. And this scientist has dedicated their life work to finding a cure for cancer. So one night you are working late at the lab, and all of a sudden you hear a big yell out of the lab. And you run in to see what's going on, and it's the scientist. And he looks at you and said, "I found it. I found it. I finally found a cure." And he shows you his notes and his results. And you begin to feel the excitement of what this news means. So you go back to your desk and you reach for your phone because you want to tell the good news of this discovery of this cure with your family. But there's one other piece to this story. The scientist suffers from a heart condition, and they've had a weak heart for a long time. And as you're about to call your family, you hear a loud crash in the lab. And you rush back into the lab, and there the scientist is laying on the floor, gasping. Within moments, they die. And you are suddenly faced with informing the appropriate people about the scientist's death. But you are also the only one who knows that they have just discovered the cure for cancer. What will you do with this news? Will you keep it to yourself? Will you try to sell it to the highest bidder so that you can make a huge amount of money? Hopefully, most of us would share this news with everyone. Scientists who can confirm the scientist's work. People who have cancer and their loved ones who desperately want to find a cure for the ones who are suffering. Imagine people's response if they discovered that you had this news, but you held it back for months, years, maybe even your whole life. Yet, each one of us today, most of us here at least, know about some news that is even more important than the cure for cancer. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, at some point in your life, someone came and gave you this good news. And you received it. And you now live with all the blessings and benefits of the gospel. Yet, we might hesitate to share this good news today. Why? Well, one reason might be we're so busy with our lives that we haven't had a lot of time to think about the good news. And so it just doesn't come to mind very often. Or maybe we have almost forgotten the good news because it's so long since we actually talked about it that we're not really sure what it is. And so if we're not sure, we're not going to share something that we're not really sure about. Or maybe there's some crushing trouble in our lives and we're just trying to get through the week and we're not sure this good news is really working in our lives. Or maybe we might not really be convinced it is good news. It's kind of or else news. We think the good news is basically turn to Christ or you'll go to hell. So it's kind of good news that we can be saved from hell, but it's quite a negative motivation. And a lot of people don't believe in hell or don't believe in God today, or they find any sort of religious claim offensive. And so we hold back and we hesitate to share the good news. Where might you be at when it comes to sharing or proclaiming the good news from God? And today, we are going to get a solid reminder about the good news and some of its many blessings. We're focusing on this because our theme for the year 2019-20 is becoming good news messengers. And as we approach Vision 2025 and ask God to bring to us people who do not know Christ, we need to know the good news to share with them when they come. So today, we're going to review the good news and discover our theme verse for this year. And then in the next five messages, we will look at different actions necessary for good news messengers. And they are all described or laid out for you on that handout in your bulletin entitled Living with Mission in Mind. This is an outline of our next five messages and the five actions that good news messengers need to engage in. And my prayer is that you'll take this card and maybe place it on your fridge or somewhere prominent in your home to remind every Christian there of the calling of God on our lives to be good news messengers. But today we're going to start with the good news itself. If we're going to be good news messengers, we need to know the good news to be able to proclaim it. And to find this good news, we're actually going to go back to the Old Testament. It's a time when God's people, Israel, have been defeated and forcibly exported to captivity in Babylon. A time of bad news in their nation's history. This happened because they abandoned God. So he gave them over to their own desires. They discovered that trying to do things apart from him led to disaster. And now Jerusalem, their capital, lay in ruins. Solomon's temple had been burned to the ground. Thousands lived in exile in Babylon. It looked like God had permanently abandoned them. But through the prophet Isaiah, God sent a message of hope and restoration. And within this message, we find the origin of the good news language for the New Testament. So today we're going to look at some pieces of the good news message. We will see how it was good news to the Israelites at that time and how it is still good news for us today. And then we will think about what our responsibility is with this good news. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We'll be looking at verses 7 to 10. It's also found on page 524 in the Bibles in front of you or on your devices. Isaiah 52 and just four verses today, verses 7 to 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And that is our theme verse for 2019 and 20, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. To understand this passage, we have to think about how ancient people communicated. Today, if we want to get information, we just have to look at our phones, turn on the TV, or look at our computers. But in ancient times, communication happened when a messenger arrived to deliver the news. Those who verbally delivered the news were called heralds or messengers, and they might walk, run, or ride to a city to deliver the news. And if the news was for the whole city, they might shout out parts of the news as they approached the city. There were watchmen on the towers or by the gates of the city. And if they heard a messenger approach and shout news, they might then pass on the news to an internal message who would run and who would tell the king. But if the news was for the whole city, the watchmen or guards might shout the news to other people below, behind the walls. And then those people would tell other people, and the news would spread throughout the city. Well, in Isaiah 52:7, we have a messenger approaching Jerusalem. And it says that he comes through the mountains. Well, there were mountains to the north and to the east of Jerusalem. And it was through those mountain ways that the exiles had been taken away to Babylon. So if someone was coming through the mountains, it likely meant that there was news about the exiles. The fact that the messenger is also a single person might also indicate automatically that it was good news. For if there was bad news, sometimes there were multiple people running back, or there were stragglers from a defeated army that was walking back to the city to announce the defeat. But this messenger runs, and he runs, or he approaches Jerusalem. And in the second half of verse 7, we discover all these pieces of his good news message. So what is the good news? Well, the first one is peace. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes or proclaims peace. But what kind of peace? It can't be peace from war, because the Israelites had already been defeated by the Babylonians. More likely, it refers to the Hebrew understanding of peace, or shalom. And this shalom was a peace that involved much more than the ceasing of hostilities or the absence of conflict. It referred to an overall peace that surrounded a person. And if you experience shalom, you experience peace and wholeness throughout your life. You were at peace with God, with family, in the community, and with yourself. Well, the exiles were not at peace because they were in exile. They were displaced from their homeland and they were apart from God. But now things would change. They were going to be allowed to return because God had appointed the empire of Persia to defeat the Babylonians. And the Persians would allow the Israelites to go back to their homeland. But the exiles would also experience a renewed peace with God. They were no longer under his judgment. There was no more hostility between them and God because the time had been completed. And in a sense, this same peace comes to us when we receive the good news. God wants us to be whole and experience peace with him, our family, in community, and with ourselves. And we begin to experience and taste that when we receive the good news for the first time. And all of a sudden, we are at peace with God. The animosity caused by our own sin has been removed because of what God has done for us through Jesus. Then Isaiah follows the initial proclamation of peace by asserting that the messenger brings good news of happiness. But we already know that it's good news. So why does he say it's good news again? Well, it's like he can't get enough of the fact that this is good news. Maybe he is repeating this for purposes of intensity. It's like he wants to say this is a completely good news message. It's not good news with some bad news. You know, that phrase, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. And sometimes messengers came and said, the good news is we won the battle. The bad news is we lost 500 soldiers in doing so. But this message is all good news. And the next piece of good news is salvation, found in the next phrase of verse 7. The messenger brings good news, they publish peace, they bring good news of happiness, then they publish salvation or proclaim salvation. Well, to the exiles, salvation would mean release from exile, salvation from the oppressor, and many would return to their homeland. But what do we think of when we hear the word salvation? What are we saved from? And in many traditions, what's been most emphasized when it comes to salvation is we are saved from hell or saved from God's judgment. And these are great gifts to be looked forward to when Jesus returns or when we die and then when he returns. But what about salvation for us today? Sometimes we may completely forget all the salvation aspects of the gospel that we enjoy today. Well, what are some of those? Well, we are saved. from the power of sin's oppression. We are saved from the unfiltered cruelty of the devil and evil against us. And we are suddenly placed on the side of the one who opposes the oppressors. God constantly looks out for the poor, vulnerable, and weak. And when we find ourselves in that state, we can rejoice that God is on our side. So this salvation is much more than saving from hell. It's a salvation we experience now from the penalty of our sins and the oppressors aligned against us. And the messenger brings one more piece of good news at the end of verse 7. He says to Zion, "Your God reigns." God reigns. That's another piece of good news. Now, Zion is another name for Jerusalem, but think about this message for the exiles. Your God reigns. Would they have believed that while they were living in Babylon? Whose God did it look like was reigning while they were exiles there? Babylon's gods. And they must have heard the taunts. Where is the God of Israel? We have destroyed his temple, and he has done nothing to stop us. He is powerless in the face of our gods. But this messenger announces that the Lord reigns. And it is not that the Lord stopped reigning for a while and the Babylonian gods took over. His reign was just not as obvious for those 70 years. It was all part of his plan to humble Israel and show her what life was like apart from God. But when it was time, God humbled and defeated the Babylonians by using the Persians. And now the Israelites would see clearly that God reigned through their release from captivity. But the Lord had been reigning all along. And you and I need to remember that despite the way things look, God still reigns. Despite the decisions made by some in government, or the victory celebrated by evil, the Lord still reigns. He already rules over every oppression. He rules over every world leader. He is accomplishing his purposes. The gates of hell shall not withstand the advance of God's church. And we need to live with the confidence that the Lord still reigns and will accomplish his good purposes in redemptive history and in our lives. Then we come to verse 8, where things change. Here we discover another piece of good news, but look at what happens. Verse 8 again. "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, together they sing for joy." So the watchmen see this messenger, they get the news, and now they're singing in unison. But what are they singing about? Verse 8, "For eye to eye," that's like they see with their own eyes, who? The messenger? No, the return of the Lord to Zion. So somehow, behind the messenger, the Lord himself has returned. So this is another piece of good news, the return of the Lord. And this would be huge news to the exiles. While they were in Babylon, God sent them a prophet called Ezekiel. And in one of Ezekiel's visions, God showed his glory leaving the temple in Jerusalem. The Israelites had abandoned him and turned away from him. And so God's glory departed from the temple. A picture of God leaving the Israelites to themselves because of their choice to deny him and worship other gods. And the exiles lived with that image that the Lord had departed from them. But now these watchmen see the Lord himself returning to be with his people. And we have seen or heard of the Lord's return. Jesus came. God returned to be with his people, and we look forward to the return of our Lord. We are not motivated or live by the sayings of some dead founder. Our founder lives and is going to return one day where we will see him with our own eyes. And then all things will be made right and we will dwell with him forever. And then comes verse 9, where things change again. And Isaiah speaks, but not to the people who remained in the ruins of Jerusalem, not to the exiles, not to the watchmen. He speaks to the ruins of Jerusalem itself. Remember, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and torn down its walls. They burned the temple, and the returning exiles would return to live among the ruins as they began to rebuild the city and the temple. Yet Isaiah, in verse 9, instructs the ruins themselves to sing. He personifies them. It's as if the ruins of Jerusalem have suffered with the people. They have mourned with the people. But now, Isaiah said, it's time, ruins, to sing. Well, what about? And the reasons given are more pieces of the gospel. One reason for joy is comfort. In verse 9 of 52, for the Lord has comforted his people. The exiles had been forced to endure decades of discomfort. They had walked the months long journey to Babylon. They had to live in a new city as a subject people. They lost all their property and possessions. They likely lost loved ones in the siege of Jerusalem. They had suffered much loss, but now the Lord has come to comfort them. And when you and I receive the gospel, we also receive the consolation and comfort of the Lord. Remember last week's message, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our great comforter. And when we receive God and his good news, we also receive the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Comforter. But Isaiah not only encourages the ruins to rejoice because of God's comfort. At the end of verse 9, he gives another reason. The Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. So redemption is another piece of the good news. And to redeem meant to pay the price to release someone from slavery. And so there was a redemption price to be paid to release the Israelites from the oppression of the exile. And that redemption price was to wipe out Babylon. And God did that through the Persians. And you and I were redeemed from the slave market owned by sin. And Jesus paid our redemption price of release with his own blood. So when we receive the good news, God redeems us based on Christ's sacrifice. But there's one more piece of good news found in verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, I couldn't think of a way to simplify this any more than the verse says, so you get the whole thing. What's the good news? The holy arm of the Lord has been bared to reveal his saving work. Now, what does that mean? Well, the arm was a symbol of personal strength and action. And a bare arm indicated action without restriction and involvement, kind of like rolling up your sleeves to really get in there, to really do the work. So the Lord bearing his holy arm pictures the Lord actively at work to bring salvation to his people. And it was like the Lord's arm was covered during the time of exile. And it looked like he wasn't doing anything. But then, when the Persians came and overthrew the Babylonians and then released the Israelites to go back to their homeland, it was like the bare arm of the Lord had been revealed and acted to accomplish their salvation. But there is a huge clue to another bearing of the Lord's arm that was coming. And this is most profound and encouraging. Because this time, God's powerful action would come in the most unexpected way. When we think of God bearing his arm, what kind of action do we think of? God is going to come and he's going to smash his enemies, right? But look down in your Bibles, a few verses, to Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, so we're going to find out how the Lord is going to bear his holy arm. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Because he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The first piece of good news that we talked about today. So the bearing of the holy arm of the Lord the next time would come about through a suffering servant, his own son. And this time God's reign would not be displayed by the overthrow of a superpower. It was displayed through a willing servant who gave up his life for others. And this is the gospel according to Isaiah. New Testament writers pick up this language from Isaiah 52:7-10 and Isaiah 52:53 to describe the gospel in the New Testament. As one commentator says, this is ground zero for the gospel. And this is just a snapshot of some of the pieces of the good news message. And so the question that we end with today is, what are you going to do with the good news? Maybe you're here today and you have never received it. You have never received Christ. Well, to do that, you must say and acknowledge, this is true. This truly is the good news. And you must not only affirm it in your mind, you need to receive God's news into your life. So you have to turn away from doing life apart from God. You must acknowledge you've tried to do it your way and made a mess of things. And instead, acknowledge you need the forgiving, saving, and peace-giving work of God in your life. And if you put the trust of your life onto Jesus, God will pour his good news into your life through your faith. And for those of us who have already received the good news, we need to recall it or remember it and revel in it. We can so easily forget the good news and its ongoing life-changing impact. So we must remember it, we must experience it, we must live it out and live in the joy of what the good news has brought to us. And thirdly, we must proclaim it. If we're going to be good news messengers, we actually have to speak the good news, share it with those around us. And this is talked about in the New Testament in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. Listen to what it says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful is it, it is written, are the feet of those who preach the good news. Isaiah 52:7. But in Romans, Paul is not as much concerned with the content of the good news message, but the need for messengers to announce it. And he did that. And he gives God credit for sending messengers out to continue to herald his good news. And this call to be good news messengers remains on your life and my life today. How do we do that? Well, that's what the next five messages are going to be out as we live about, as we live with this mission in mind. And you might also want to join Pastor Serge's Sunday school class, Sunday mornings, where we're talking about evangelism in a skeptical world, or Wednesday night we'll be talking about how to apply the gospel to all of your life. But for today, if you're not a Christian, will you receive God's good news? And if you are, will you spend time thanking God for sending some messenger into your life that shared with you the good news? And then we all need to ask for his strength and courage to proclaim the good news and be that messenger that someone needs. Lord God, as we think about you sending a good news messenger to us at some point in our life, we are humbled. I think about in my own life the time my sister took on a Boxing Day to actually ask me the question, have you ever received Christ into your life? And though I had gone to church and I'd heard all kinds of things, I had never actually received you. So I thank you for sending her. And I thank you for the many other messengers you have sent into the lives of all the people here who already know you. And Lord, to be a good news messenger today comes with a cost, and yet it always has. And so help us to encourage one another to share the good news, to learn more of the many pieces and blessings of it, and to live it out in our lives so those around us can not only hear it, but see the impact of the gospel. To that end, we need your grace. We need your power. We need your intervention, just like you did for the exiles in Babylon. We need you to bring people who don't know you to hear the good news. Help us to be faithful when they come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.